Hey, everybody. For those, hey, Tim, how are you? I'm a little tired, but I'm getting there. I'll wake up by the time we get about halfway through the sermon. I don't know. For those of you who have not been with us for the last month and a half, we've been going over the series that we're calling Citizen, and what we're doing is we're exploring the teachings of Jesus that are often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. This is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And in this sermon, Jesus teaches us what it means to be truly human, what we were intended to live like from the beginning. And he teaches these things, and he models these things. And what we discover in the midst of citizen, that we are called to kingdom citizenship. And the kingdom is God's rule and reign in this world. And when we submit to that rule and reign, when we choose to live by it, then guess what happens? We become little pockets of the kingdom going around our lives, bringing the kingdom into the space. And we've discovered that kingdom citizens, well, they're people who are more authentically worshipful. They're becoming more honest, more trustworthy. They're showing more love. This is what it means to be truly human. Now, we have gone all the way through Matthew 5 and 6. We're all the way to chapter 7, which is where we're going to be hanging out today. But before we do, back by popular demand, I've got a little activity for you. See, a few years back, we went through this year-long series called Core 52, and in Core 52, one of the sermons that I got to do, I introduced this activity. If you'll notice, there are two different baskets here. We have the good basket, and we have the bad basket, right? There is no, you know, this isn't a spectrum. We've got good and bad. I also have this bag right here, and this has some ping pong balls in it. And these ping pong balls have different names on them. Don't worry, it's not your name. But names, famous names, some fictional names. And what we're going to do is we're going to categorize some of these names when they come out into the either good or bad basket. Does that make sense? Pretty simple. I'm going to need your help with this, so let me know what you think, all right? Now, here's the deal. I don't know what's in this bag. I don't. You don't know what's in this bag. I had Brody and Eli put names on here. In fact, there might be some names. I don't even know who they are. We'll find out together, okay? So here is the first one. Let's see. Okay, this is an easier one. This is Bluey. For those of you who don't know, he's a cartoon dog. She's a cartoon dog. Oh, sorry, yeah. My bad. She's a cartoon dog. So, sorry, my kids are a little beyond this stage. So, Bluey, do you think good or bad? What do you think?
Good.
Good. Yeah, I mean, she's pretty innocent overall, right? She's learning. She messes up sometimes like everybody, but, you know, usually there's a good moral there through everything else. Okay, number two. You ready for this? Now, this is a historical figure we got. We have Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln. We would call him Honest Abe. I mean, that means, like, that's a good quality, right? Honesty. He's also known for emancipation. That's a big deal. So, yeah, you think good? Good. Okay, we'll put him in the good. Okay. Well, they're giving me all easy ones here. These are super simple. Here's another really, hopefully, easy good one. Martin Luther King Jr., right? Civil rights movement. We like this guy. Good. We got to have a bad in here somewhere. Bad apple? Anybody? Okay. Listen, I am not culturally relevant. You might not be culturally relevant. So if I say this name and you're not sure, that's okay. Mr. Beast. Mr. Beast. He's a YouTuber, right? Good, bad, what we think. I need your help here. I've never... Good? Okay, I've never even watched one of his videos. I'll be honest. Never watched one of his videos, so. Okay. Scrooge McDuck. He likes to swim around in all that gold. You know what I mean? He's kind of greedy and a bit of a grouch. He turns out nice most of the time. What do we think? You think so? Okay. He's going in the bad bucket. Sorry. Scrooge McDuck's over here. Sorry, Scrooge. Whoa, this is a really long one. Okay, anybody ever seen the Home Alone movies? Harry and Marv, the Wet Bandits. What do we think? Not too many redeeming qualities there, right? Stealing from kids, breaking into homes when they aren't home, not great. Oh, actually, I lied when I said your names weren't going to be on it. Kathy Helmuth. We like Kathy. We're putting her over here. We like Kathy. As our, you know, office administrator, we really, really like Kathy, so. All right, let's see. I don't know who this is, so you're going to have to help me out. Jojo Sawa? Who are they? Everybody's saying bad. I don't even know who this person is. I feel a little bad putting him over here just because I don't know anything about them. Michael Jackson. Good music. Bad lifestyle. Where do we put him? Okay, listen. Like I said, I'm not sure the good music makes up for the lifestyle. Just to be real. Okay, and last one we're going to do right now. This one's an easy one. Mussolini. Yeah. If you know history, Mussolini, not a great guy, okay? So, good and bad. Now, hey, just so you know, I just had you guys take part in something that often the church is criticized for, right? Yeah, judging others, right? You know, if you go out into the world right now and you talk to people about their beef with the church, like what they don't like about it, normally one of the first things they're going to say is, oh, well, Christians are judgmental, right? Another word that often follows that up is Christians are hypocritical. They're hypocrites, right? That's another one we hear a lot. They're goody two-shoes that tell people what they should live like but don't live it up themselves, right? That's how Christians are often described. Now, I'd love to say that we would instead get words like loving and kind and graceful, but that's not what we're working with. That's not what we're working with. Instead, we get judgmental. And so what we're going to look at today is what Scripture says about judgment, about judging others. We're going to look at that and look at what it means to judge in a wrong way. But I'm going to give you a spoiler here and just say we're also going to talk about what it means to judge in a right way, to judge like Jesus. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. I'm going to have it up on the screen for you, but if you want to turn there in your Bibles, you can do that as well. In Matthew 7, it starts off with this, a verse that probably every single one of you has heard. Judge not that you be not judged, right? To be honest, this is probably one of the most memorized verses by non-Christ followers in the world. Like, everybody knows this one, right? Judge not so you aren't judged. We know this one. I'm going to be honest, though, it's often one of the misquoted verses in the world. It's used a whole lot, and it's used inappropriately. See, we got to understand that when Scripture uses a verse, it uses it in a context, in a bigger context, in a bigger story, right? And so when we read Scripture, taking a single verse and building a big idea off of it is normally a bad idea. And so just for your personal practice, like when you're reading, when you hear someone say a verse, what you should do is you look that up and read a couple verses on either side. Read a couple verses beforehand, read a couple verses afterwards. That way you'll understand the context a whole lot better. And so we're going to look at the context of this particular verse because most people don't know what it says next. Judge not that you be not judged. Jesus goes on, he says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Okay, so Jesus, right here, he says, how you judge is how you're going to be judged. So you got to be careful about how you judge, right? Because if you judge harshly, how are you going to be judged? Harshly. If you judge lovingly, how are you going to be judged? Lovingly. Now, here's the thing about us human beings. Every single person judges. Every single one of us. Now understand, what I mean is our mind makes judgments about people sometimes before we even have any time for thought. A few months ago, I talked about first impression bias, how in the first 32nd of a second, we have an impression about someone. We make a judgment about them. We make a judgment in that less than a second, we make a judgment about whether they're trustworthy, whether they look kind, whether they look like someone we would want to be friends with, to know. All of that is built into our system. Our brains are wired for it. And then we constantly make judgments after that. We spend time with people and we judge them based off of choices that they make. We judge them based off of actions that they take, right? And so when it comes to judgment, you've got to understand there are both internal and external things we judge people on. Internally, we've got things going on inside of our system that come from our past. Sometimes it's the way we were raised. Our family of origin shapes how we judge things. Sometimes it's a bias that we have, or even a prejudice that's built into our brain that we automatically judge people through that lens. So there are these internal things going on. There's also external. We look at a person and we look at their appearance. Is this person good looking or not good looking by our standard? Is this person wearing clothes that I find attractive, or are they dressed like a slob? All of these things go into our process of judging. And Jesus says here, the judgment you use, that's the way you're going to be judged. If you're just judging people based on what they look like, ultimately that's how you're going to be judged. And that's not the place we want to be. So the thing that's under the gun here, according to Jesus, isn't judgment. Rather, it's our motivation for judgment. What's behind the scenes in our judgment? That's what Jesus is calling out in the scripture. And he goes on, he says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the whole log that's coming out of your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there's a log coming out of your own eye? Obviously, you know, he's setting up a kind of comical picture here, right? You know, a speck in a log. But the idea here is, how are you going to look at somebody else and say, well, hey, let me help you with that, when really there's this giant thing sticking out of your own eye, right? What should you take care of first? Your own problems, right? You got to take care of that log, right? Take that out. And that's what he says, you hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, hypocrite, this is an interesting word, okay? Like I said, we hear it a lot, and guess what? It's often misused. See, when we say hypocrite, we think of someone who says one thing and then does another. And that's not what a hypocrite is by biblical standards. The actual word is someone who does the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. That's what a hypocrite is. Jesus said, you're trying to do the right thing, helping your brother out, but you're doing it for the wrong reasons, with the wrong motivations. You're not looking at your own life first. You're not taking care of this problem. Instead, you want to help somebody, but you haven't yet helped yourself. That's what a hypocrite is. And he doesn't want us to be hypocrites, right? Kingdom citizens, we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to judge people without actually doing the work in our own life to take out these sins, these problems, these cancers that are on our souls. We got to do the hard work first before we can ever speak into somebody else's life. And we got to check our motivation even when we're doing that. So Jesus wraps up this teaching with a challenging to interpret standalone principle. He says, and this is going to make probably any sense to you, is do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Okay, so what's the, you know, livestock analogy? What's this about? Scholars aren't really sure. They debate. They talk about what this could mean. Personally, I think what this means is don't give holy things to people who are just going to trample all over those things. But in saying this, and this is really the reason I want this verse to be taught today, is Jesus asks us to recognize what unholy things are. What does that sound like? That's a judgment. Do you guys, you see what's happening here? Verse 6, Jesus calls us to make judgments. He just spent 5 verses talking about not making judgments. Confused yet? How do we do both things? How do we do both things? Well, it gets a little more clear when we continue to look at the scope and sequence of the Bible, when we continue to understand what all of Scripture says about judgment. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take a bird's eye view of judgment in our Second Testament Scripture. And we're going to start with this verse. Jesus has been arguing with a group of his fellow Jewish people, and he wraps up with this statement. He says, "Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment." Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. So we learn 2 things about judgment here, right? What's the first? Don't judge by appearance. Don't judge by how things look. It's dangerous. We're told in the original First Testament, at one point, the prophet Samuel is speaking, and God speaks through him, and he says that God does not look at things like man looks at things. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. Instead, God looks at the heart. He cares about the motivations. He's not making a judgment based on the outward appearance. Later on, inside the New Testament, the brother of Jesus, James, he writes and he says, you people keep judging in a wrong way. This is in James chapter 2. He says, someone comes into your meeting wearing fine clothes and a gold ring. Someone else comes in shabby clothes. If you say to the rich person, if you say to them, hey, here, we've got a special seat for you. Right here, right at the front of the room. But you say to that poor person, well, why don't you stand in the corner over there? Why don't you sit on the floor, you know, over out of the way? Have you not become judges with evil thoughts? What's the motivation here? We're judging on the outward appearance, right? And Jesus says, no. No, the outward appearance is a wrong judgment, but we find out something else here about judgment. In the second line, there is a right judgment. You pick that up? Judge with a right judgment. So what's a right judgment? Well, as we continue to explore Scripture, and I put this on your bulletin insert, so don't feel the need to try to get all of this down all at once. We're going to fly through some of this stuff. We find that right judgment recognizes sin for what it is. See, we live in this culture where we think, hey, you know, I like God, I like Jesus, but you know, I feel like this isn't that bad to do. I can do this thing over here and it's all right. You know, I can make these choices and it's not really sin because I don't feel bad about doing it. But the Bible is clear, sin is sin is sin, and God defines what sin is. And there are multiple passages inside our Second Testament that define sin. It talks about what those sins are. And as Christ followers, we need to be ready to recognize sin for what it is. We need to be able to see it in ourselves, in our world, and in others. We need to know what it is because that's the only way we can choose the Christ-like action. So right judgment recognizes sin for what it is. Wrong judgment doesn't start with the self, though. It doesn't start by looking inward. As we just read, take the plank out of your own eye. Take the plank out of your own eye. Get rid of this sin that's encumbering your life. Then you can help your brother take a speck out of their eye, right? Recognize the sin, but start by looking inward at what's going on in your own heart. Otherwise, we're a hypocrite. We're choosing the path of hypocrisy, and that's not what a kingdom citizen does. Right judgment leads to gentle restoration and accountability. Gentle restoration and accountability. I love this. This is the intent. Our job isn't to make people feel bad. Like, that's not our goal. It's not to make people feel bad. Now, there is a place for this. Understand, if you read through the Bible, you're going to read some prophets that have some hard things to say. But almost always, get this, almost always these prophecies were directed at Christ's followers. It was directed at the Jewish people, the people who knew God and had claimed God and were supposed to be following God. It wasn't directed at people who did not know God. Our goal in the midst of judgment should be gentle restoration. We want to lead people back towards Christ. This is what I love about programs like Celebrate Recovery. This is a space where people come together and they recognize that they are broken. And guess what? There's real accountability there. They don't let things slide. They don't say, oh, well, yeah, you're broken, so just keep doing broken things, right? They say, no, let me help direct you towards Jesus Christ. Let me help provide you the accountability you need along the way so that you can heal through these things, so that you keep in step with the Spirit. And that's our job as Christ followers. Now, what I will say is on the far side of this, wrong judgment is for the purpose of condemnation. We're told that someday there will be a judgment. Jesus Christ returns to this earth and all things will be judged. But until then, our job isn't to condemn. You know why? Because that's Jesus's job. And he is perfect. He's whole. He can see our heart and our minds. He can see all things. And so he can make perfect judgments. That's way above our pay grade, right? So holding a turn or burn sign up, not always that helpful. Not always that helpful, guys. Telling people they're going to hell just because you want them to understand they're going to hell, to condemn them, not always helpful. Our job is to lead people towards Jesus Christ through gentle restoration. Gentle restoration. Right judgment is directed towards Christ followers. I already mentioned this. Later on inside of Scripture, Paul's going to say, hey, don't you know that you're not around to judge those who have not decided to follow Christ? Those who are outside of Jesus Christ, it's not our job. It's not our job. Should we tell them who Jesus Christ is? Yeah, absolutely. Should we show them a different way of life? Absolutely. Sometimes do we have to remind people of the consequence of the sin and brokenness in their life? Yeah. But we do that with gentleness, we do that with love, and we do that primarily directed towards fellow Christ followers. I'm in a men's group on Tuesday night, and these guys, we meet together to talk about the Bible and to talk about what's going on in our life, and I love them. They love me. And if I'm messing up, I'd expect them to call me out on it. I would expect them to call me out on it. I'd expect you, I hope you love me enough to call me out on it, because I love you enough to call you out on it. If you've chosen the path of Christ, you've chosen the accountability that comes with that. Wrong judgment is directed at non-Christ followers. It's directed at the world. What should we expect out of people who do not know Christ? Should we expect them to have everything together? In Christ, we can't get everything together. Why should we expect this person without the Spirit of God in their life to have things together? What should we expect to see? Sin. Right? We should expect to see brokenness. So does it help standing outside a gay bar and telling them, oh, as homosexuals, you're all going to hell? Does that help? No, it does not help them. It does not help us either. It doesn't help our hearts. It does not help our hearts. See, we can't spend time picking out individual sins that we're going to choose to hate more. Sin is sin, as I said. Whether it's gossip or it's envy or whatever else in this world, murder, sin is sin is sin. One sin is not worse than another. Our job isn't direct condemnation at the world outside of these doors. Our job is to help fellow Christ followers become more like Christ. That's where our judgment should land. Right judgment is a product of spiritual discernment. As in the Spirit of God. See, we're told that when we submit to Jesus Christ and are baptized in his name, his Spirit floods into our lives and he begins to reshape the way we think about ourselves, about the world, about all things. And as we spend more time in God's word and more time in the Spirit, we're going to grow in discernment. And that Spirit's going to help us make right judgments. Whereas wrong judgment is a product of worldly wisdom. And we talked about this. We talked about it can't be based on appearance. It can't be based on prejudices. It can't be based on those things. These are things that the world judges on. And that's not the way of the Spirit. That's not the way of the Spirit. So we're going to trust that the Spirit's going to do work in us. Instead of relying on the empire and gaining empire values like wealth and competence, age, intelligence, and basing our judgments off of those things, we're going to base our judgment on the Spirit of God and what the Spirit is doing. Right judgment looks at the fruit of a person. We're told that we can recognize whether someone is following Christ by whether or not the Spirit of God is active in their life. And what should that Spirit be doing in their life? Making them more like Jesus, right? Producing fruit like love and joy, peace, patience, kindness. If someone's producing these things, well, then they're choosing the path of Christ. They're choosing to keep in step with the Spirit. Wrong judgment focuses on non-essentials. Now, here's the deal. I don't drink alcohol. And it's not because I think it's like sinful for everybody to drink alcohol. I think it's sinful for some people to drink alcohol. If you're an alcoholic, you probably shouldn't drink alcohol. I'm not an alcoholic. I've never had an issue with alcohol. I don't drink it because I was convicted by the Spirit that I shouldn't drink it. But that doesn't mean that I look at another Christ follower who chooses to drink some alcohol and say, oh, well, you're a sinner. You're going to hell because you're an alcohol drinker. No. That's a gray issue inside the Bible. The Bible makes some very clear white and black statements, and we need to focus on those things. We can't focus on these gray issues because that's going to lead us astray. So don't focus on the non-essentials. Examine the fruit. Is this person becoming more loving? Are they becoming more joyful? Are they filled with the Spirit of God in these ways? Right judgment, and this is probably the most important one, guys. I mean, if you don't hear anything else about judgment, hear this. Right judgment is based on the mercy of God. Right judgment is shaped by the mercy of God. See, we have all experienced through Jesus Christ this forgiveness and this love that we don't deserve. And guess what that means we should be extending to others? Forgiveness, love, mercy, the judgments that we make should be shaped by the mercy of God. And to be honest, if you get this one down, then probably all those other things that we just talked about, they're all going to fall into line. That's a load of ideas. Like I said, this was a brief overview of what the Bible says, the New Testament scriptures say about judging. And I hope that what you can see is that judging isn't as clear cut as you may have assumed. It's not as simple as putting someone in a good or bad basket. It's not as simple as quoting, oh, judge not so you shall not be judged, and letting that have the final word. It's not that simple. It's not that simple. Kingdom citizens judge with a right judgment. If we put all these ideas into a blender and make it a little more practical for us, here are some ideas for how to actually start making right judgments. Right judgments are made when we choose inward over outward. When we choose inward over outward. So, as mentioned, our Second Testament regularly says that our judgments need to start here, right? We're going to look at our own thoughts. Romans 12 talks about the reshaping of our minds. The Bible talks about how the thoughts of the heart, that's where sin is rooted. These are the things that need to be reshaped in the image of Christ, right? So our judgment, right judgment, focuses inward on these things. Now we recognize broken bits, because who here doesn't have some broken bits in them? Yeah, good. Nobody raised their hand. That would make you a liar. That would make you a liar. We all have broken bits, but we also recognize that God is transforming all these broken pieces inside of us into something beautiful, right? But we got to surrender those things to Him. We got to look inward. We got to do the deep searching of our heart, figure out what's not aligned with Christ. Start there. Judgment starts by looking inward. Because when you see yourself as God truly sees you, guess what? Then and only then can you start to see the world and the people in this world as God sees them. But you gotta start here. Gotta start here. So we start by reflecting on our own lives. Where are we failing to align with Christ and His kingdom? Where are we falling in short in loving others and loving God, loving this world as He does? How are we compromising and allowing empire values into our hearts and minds? Gotta start with these tough questions. Reflect on those things. Now, the goal of this isn't to stew in guilt. It's not to be like, oh, I'm a horrible person, woe is me. If anything, it's to realign our lives with Jesus Christ, to help us see our need for him, to recognize that we don't have it all together, that we don't have any right for moral superiority just because we know Jesus, just because we have his spirit, that we're still sinners in need of a savior, right? We're still in need of that savior. And as we grow in self-awareness, we can begin to speak into the lives of those. I want to focus inward again at our church community. As I said, our right judgments start by seeing things in other people and lovingly addressing them for the purpose of restoration. As I said, I hope that you love me enough to do that. Later on, inside the Second Testament, James continues to write, and he wraps up his entire book with these words. He says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins." See, our job is to help one another attain Christ. Paul says, "I run the race. We run the race together." And when one of us falls, guess what we're supposed to do? Surround them, love them, help them. Here's the problem, though. Here's the problem. Sometimes we don't notice when we're falling. This is the reality. Sometimes we allow sin to seep into our lives in little ways and little ways, and it gets bigger and bigger, and we cannot see it in ourselves. We need somebody else to speak into our lives. That's important. That's important. But we're going to do that with gentleness. We're going to do that for the purpose of restoration. And I can tell you that the only way that this is going to happen is if we choose humility over pride. See, no one likes being told they're wrong. Anybody like that? You like when if you're in a married situation, I want you to reflect on this. Do you like when your spouse says, "Yeah, you're wrong about that," or you need to change your attitude about that? Is that a good feeling? I know my wife is infinitely wiser than I am. she speaks into my life in a lot of ways, in ways that I sometimes don't recognize. But my first impulse is to puff up my chest. You know, my first impulse is to strike back, you know, to get self-defensive. And the only prescription to this inside of Scripture is humility. Humility is, you know, well, actually, let me have C.S. Lewis say this. C.S. Lewis was a writer, an apologist. He wrote some great stuff. And he says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Okay? Pride is the opposite. Pride is thinking of yourself more. Letting yourself be the center of the world. Humility is seeing Christ and God for who they are. They're at the center. It's choosing third. It's allowing God to be in first place, others to be in second place, and putting yourself in third place, right? This is the action of humility, and humility is the only way that we're going to be able to stick this out, because when we speak to other people, it needs to be done in humility. When other people come to us and speak to us, guess what? We need to respond in humility. Humility is the only way to do this, okay? So we choose humility over pride. We choose spiritual discernment over worldly discernment. We talked about how all of us have these things wired into us. Some of us have these things wired into us from our births up until this point. And not all these things belong to the kingdom of God. This is what Romans 12 means when it talks about this idea of rewiring our minds. Rewiring our minds. And we allow the Spirit to do this work in us. The problem is, this worldly wisdom, it leaks into our system, right? Because we're constantly surrounding ourselves with worldly things. We talked about this last week. We turn on screens. We jump on social media. And the more time we spend in these spaces, guess what? The more we're going to start thinking like these spaces. Worldly wisdom leaks into our system. And worldly wisdom comes up in all kinds of forms. It might show up in, man, that guy has a beard, so kind of looks like a terrorist, right? Or this person's skin color means that they are more dangerous to me. That person doesn't show up to church as often. They must be, you know, not as serious about their faith as me. Look at how that person dresses. They must not have any respect for themselves. that person's overweight. Clearly, they just don't have any care about how they look. These are worldly judgments. Now, as we talked about, right judgment cannot be based in worldly thought patterns, worldly wisdom. Instead, we got to rely on the Spirit. And sometimes this is hard to recognize, but I do want to teach you a question that may help you when you're wrestling through these things. When you're making a judgment call, maybe ask this question: is this judgment true? Is it helpful? And is it kind? This is a question that we use quite often around here. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it kind? Is it true? As in, does it align with Scripture? Does it align with Scripture? Is the Spirit clearly speaking into my life, giving me discernment on this thing? Is it helpful? Will it help that person if I actually go and address this in their life? Is it going to help them become more like Christ, more like a kingdom citizen? And is it kind? Can I do this in a way? Can I have this conversation in a way that actually is going to be heard? Sometimes we're not the people. You got to understand that. There are people in your life that you want to see change in. This is hardest with your family. There are people in your life that you sometimes want to see change in. You might not be the person to deliver that message because there's all this history. There are all these issues. There are all this background hiccups that have come along the way. You might not be the person. Right? So is this judgment true? Is it helpful? Is it kind? If that's the case, then go and talk to somebody, right? Address them in love for the purpose of restoration. Finally, choose mercy over condemnation. There is this beautiful, beautiful story found inside of John chapter 8. And if you look at your Bibles, it actually says in like the subscript, it says that this story was not found in the earliest manuscripts. That means that we can't really treat it as Scripture. I know, confusing. It's there, but it's not there. But I want to tell this story to you because I do think that it really does align with who Jesus Christ is. And I think it aligns with what we're talking about today. And the story goes like this. I'm going to tell in my own words. Jesus had been tested by the Pharisees again and again and again. They kept coming out to him. They wanted to make him slip up in his words. And one morning they brought out a woman to him and threw this woman in front of Jesus and said, "This woman was caught in the act of adultery." Now where's the guy? I don't know. In the story, nothing about the guy who was on the other side of this, but this woman was caught in adultery. The law of Moses says that we should stone her for this. What do you say? See, they want Jesus to do one of two things. They want Jesus to say, "Oh, well, no, you shouldn't stone her," because that would make Jesus look like a blasphemer, right? He would look like he was speaking against God. On the other side, they want Jesus to be like, "Yes, you must stone her," because then he's going to look unmerciful, unkind. And they want him to stumble in one of these two ways. Instead, Jesus, he leans down and it says he begins writing on the ground. But they keep pushing him. They say, "What should we do with this woman? What do we do with her? Should we stone her?" And finally, Jesus looks up and he says, "The law says to stone her." He says, "Let the one of you without sin be the first to cast a stone." And then he goes back to writing. Just continues writing on the ground. After a few minutes, he looks up, and you know what's happened? They're all gone. Except for the woman. She's the only one there. And Jesus says, "Has no one condemned you?" She's like, no, Lord. He says, "Well, neither do I. Go and sin no more." It's a good story, right? Now, let's do a quick quiz here. Did Jesus think her sin was an all right thing? He says right at the end there, "Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more," right? Here's a thoughtful question. Was Jesus able to cast a stone? Yes. Jesus could have cast a stone, right? He could have. He was perfect. He was the only one there in that circle without sin. He could have condemned. But what did he choose to extend instead? Mercy, grace, love, right? This is the picture that we get of Jesus Christ. And if this is how Jesus acted, then guess what? As Christ followers, what's our job? To act like him, to choose mercy over condemnation, right? And this biblical truth, knowing this, it leads to two ideas. First is this, we find mercy in Jesus Christ. This is who he is. We find mercy in Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is important. God loves you with a perfect love. God loves you with a perfect love. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, your background, your history, your story leading up to this place. God loves you with a perfect love. He loves you so much that according to Scripture, he came to this earth. He lived, he died, and he defeated death for us. He died in your place. All the things that we've done in our lives, they lead us to death. They lead us to the cross. But Jesus, in coming to this earth and living and dying, he took that for us. This is mercy, right? You know, this is Jesus Christ. This is what mercy and love looks like. And he says that you have access to this mercy. But just like every gift, you have a part to play here. You have to choose it. You have to choose it. You have to hear these words about Jesus Christ and say, yes, I need that. I need that mercy and that grace in my life. And he says that in choosing it, you respond in faith by confessing who Jesus Christ is and by being baptized in his name. Now, if you have not made that step yet, we want to help you today. I'm going to be up here afterwards. The prayer team is going to be up here. We would love to talk to you about that. Jesus Christ loves you with a perfect love, and he desires to extend mercy. And if you've experienced that mercy already, guess what? We make right judgments in this world by choosing mercy. By choosing mercy again and again and again. If you already encountered the mercy of Jesus Christ, your job is to carry it throughout the rest of your life. How? By judging people in the way that Jesus did. By seeing their worth and value, by seeing God's reshaping forgiveness, by envisioning a future of wholeness for them, and by loving them enough to challenge them in their sin and gently restore them. We're merciful people by making right judgments. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your goodness, your love, your mercy. I thank you for all of these things. And I ask that we experience them in full, Father, that we don't take them for granted. I recognize that I'm broken. I pray that every single person in this room has recognized their brokenness because we know we can find wholeness in you. And I ask that if there's anybody in this space today that needs to experience that wholeness for the first time, that your Spirit works in them. That your Spirit convicts them, that it changes their heart so that they turn from this life of worldly wisdom into your Spirit, and that today they surrender to you. Experience your love and mercy and fullness. And I pray that as we walk out these doors and we encounter people from all walks of life, as we encounter other Christ followers, as we encounter people who do not yet know you, that we can respond with right judgments in all our ways. Help us to put aside the ways of thinking that we've had beforehand, Father, and help us to see people and see ourselves and see this world like you see us. Help us to go forth from here and be forces for restoration in this world, just like Jesus Christ. We love you, and it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. Now, here's the thing, guys. Abrupt end to things, right? This is the end. This is the moment. But here's the deal. You know, we just talked about having these conversations. Maybe before you head out, maybe there's a conversation you need to have with somebody. This is what it means to be the church. And so when we talk about going and being the church, it starts with loving on people in this space. So don't rush out of here. Don't rush out of here. Have the conversations you need to have today. And we'll see you throughout the week and next week. Go be the church.